some years ago in the office, I had a salesman who dropped in and was, I don't know, selling doors or ironmongery or something. But in the course of conversation, he said, "You know, I never listen to the news because I find it just fills me with depression. I find I can't listen to all that negative stuff. And I've stopped listening to the news." These days, we are inundated with issues that can disturb you. The economic crisis, inflation, what Liz Truss has done for the pound. The energy crisis, did you read your meters yesterday or the day before? Climate change, if you look at Frozen Planet 2, Attenborough, that's an excellent programme, but there it just shows you exactly what is happening with our climate. The war in Ukraine and the threat of nuclear war from Putin. The unrest in Britain between the Muslims and Hindus in Leicester and possibly Birmingham. Government legislation, which is negating Bible standards and limiting free speech. Gosh, and lots of other things that you can say, National Health Service and all the rest. Does it disturb you? Does it keep you awake at night? Maybe not. The Bible says very clearly, it's talking about the signs towards the end of the world in Matthew chapter 24. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it you are not alarmed. Such things must happen." John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Psalm 112. "His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." The man who is hanging on to his faith. Does that mean that your peace is always there and never threatened? No. There are things in the news that I think, goodness me, if this dictator Putin really gets out of hand, if he gets desperate, what might he do? And that conflict could involve us all one way or another. The Bible says clearly and puzzlingly, Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus tells us that if you're in planet Earth, it is satanically polluted and you can expect trouble. But he does say, listen, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, the love of God, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So in a world of upheaval, we have to rest in our trust in a living God. That doesn't necessarily make it easy. Because in our own lives, on a personal basis, you might be very concerned about your finances just now. Debt, job security, managing your weekly food bill. Or maybe your relationships, marriage, family, neighbours, colleagues at work. All these things can impinge on your peace. The big issues, you might say, well, they're far enough away for me to leave them with God, but these are so close on a day-to-day basis. I've got to go to work and work with these very awkward people, or I'm having problems in my marriage, or I'm having a dispute with my neighbours. These things crush in on us. And then, of course, it disturbs our sleep. We have a what-if scenario going on at 3 a.m. What if that doesn't work out? What if this doesn't work out? Where am I going to be? Regarding finance, it's quite clear. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hair to breath to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See, the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And at the end of that chapter it says, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Supply is conditional on you seeking, reaching out for the kingdom of God. Lord, I'm so unwell, I'm so uneasy, I'm so full of worry, but I'm looking to you to give me that peace that passeth understanding, and that fulfillment and that answer that I will be able to supply all my needs. There's a principle here. Jesus sits looking in the temple courts, and he says to his disciples, listen, look. He watches the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Those very well dressed, emptying silver and gold coins from the leather bags into the temple treasury. He says, but look at that old woman. A poor widow woman came and put two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, he says, look, I tell you, that poor woman put more into the treasure than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything that she had. In the Old Testament, we are told that the Levites received 1/10 of the income from the children of Israel, the Jews. And here in Malachi, the Israelites are saying, how can we return to you? Will a man rob God? Will yet you rob me? But we ask, how did we rob you in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. No, we're not under the Mosaic law. There is no compulsion for you to give a tenth. But the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And of course, we're talking money, but we're also talking activity. Last week, Stuart was speaking about love. Love demonstrating itself in action. And that's all. Money, yes, but time, energy, practical help are all part of our service. God loves a cheerful giver, and he will respond positively when you seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. But that's money. How about relationships? Relationships. I submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Bible says. Learn to submit, to be in humility, one to each other. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But in verse 5 it says, each one should carry his own load. Is that a contradiction? I don't think so. We each carry our own load. We look after our houses, we look after our families, we pay our bills, but sometimes perhaps through redundancy or ill health or some situation, suddenly the normal burden, the normal load becomes a crushing burden. And we are told, carry each other's burden. When you see somebody crushed under something that is almost unbearable, you reach out as one of those children of God and give them a hand. In Ephesians 4 and 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Colossians 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Love one another deeply from the heart." It's quite difficult sometimes when people come, you meet them at a meeting, or you go out and you don't know somebody, and sometimes you can think, how do I start a conversation? And I remember this was, perhaps I was very shy as a teenager and had to learn that you had to reach out and show an interest in other people. When people come into this fellowship, I hope that they're always welcomed, that you show an interest. You ask, are you on holiday? Where are you from? It's great to see you. And that's so important. How many of us know our teenagers? The two guys at the back there, do you know that Fraser is an ethical hacker? What is an ethical hacker, I hear you ask? Ask him and find out. Indulge yourself. Speak to faithful Ricky. What does Ricky do? Always buzzing around helping. Get to know our teenagers. And sometimes we don't take time. We think, no, teenagers are tricky people. Yes, they are. But get to know them. And get to know people who come in and show love and concern and an interest. It's so easy to take shortcuts and to say, I don't really have time. What am I going to say? You just ask questions and show an interest. And I think that's part of our togetherness, part of the bond we have in Christ, that we reach out to each other. Matthew 5 and 23 is quite difficult because it says, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Have moral courage to deal with hurts. We are human beings. It is inevitable that at times we will hurt each other. And accept the fact that there may be a danger of being rebuffed or losing face. But for your sake as the offended party, I will put matters right, because the Lord will bless my humility and my willingness to reach an accord. In 1 Corinthians 6, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints." Arbroath Town Mission, they took it before the judge, their dispute about an employment thing. "Do you know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, you are not competent. Are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" Christians should not go to law against each other. We should settle that within the Christian church. We should be recognized as an alternative society. We should be recognized. We should be different. We should be distinctive. Even although you don't preach and you don't open your mouth about your faith at work, people should recognize that there is a difference. Something makes that guy tick, that woman tick. You should be an advert for this alternative society. Money, relationships, health. At 81, if I meet with other pensioners, I'm very conscious that nearly all the talk is about health. It's always about, what did the doctor say? What tablets are you on? It might be part of the conversation. It might even be all the conversation. You know, in this fellowship over the years, and we've been going for about 45 years, I think, we've had a succession of dear folk who have passed on. I think of Mel. We prayed very much for Mel. For Sharon's mum, Wynne, Isabel Gibb, Diane Shaw, Ian Gowans, Helen Appleton, Jill Monroe, and others. A lot of prayer went up. Lord, please heal, bring about a healing in these situations. We come back to what I started with and say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes we can be disappointed. Sometimes we can be disappointed. Why, Lord? John 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I remember we were always very enthusiastic. Lord, we pray. May we have breakthrough. May we see these saints healed. And yet we see a gradual deterioration. And we meet at the graveside. David Pawson's one of my favorite preachers. And David Pawson picks this up, and it's tremendous. He says, listen, you may ask anything in my name. What does that mean? Is it a Santa Claus gift list? No. In my name, with the underwritten authority of the King. Imagine one of us goes to Saudi Arabia. We go to Riyadh, and you're daft enough to stand in the public square and say, Jesus is the only way. And you're immediately taken away by the police. How dare you say that in this Muslim country? You're going to prison. And we are appalled. This is dreadful. One of our number, preaching the gospel, thrown into prison. What do we do? We write a petition. And we get names from all over the area. And we say, there we go. And we send it to the Home Secretary. And this Home Secretary says, Strathmore, who's this crowd? If the ambassador in Riyadh phones me, I'll mention it. Sticks it in his tray. But by amazing coincidence, the next time you go out to get the petition signed, Liz Truss is in the town. And you're bold enough to say, Liz Truss, Prime Minister, would you mind signing our petition? And she says, yes, I'll sign it. Somebody in prison. The Home Secretary gets this and says, oh, it's this crowd again. Liz Truss. Suddenly, it has a place of its own. There is an authority at the top of that petition that is above all the other names that are almost anonymous as far as the Home Secretary is concerned. Suddenly, it gets priority. I will make contact. I'll see what we can do. And Pawson says that's the kind of way we should be approaching when we're looking for healing or looking for a particular answer. We're asking for the Holy Spirit's endorsement on our prayers before we make a presumption that always our wants are met in prayer. And I thought that was very good, because when you read books like Catherine Kuhlman, I Believe in Miracles, I'm going to read a wee bit at the back, and this almost upsets me. Kerry Ream says, body ravaged from World War II wounds, operated 41 times, and unable to walk without crutches. He knew only the agonizing pain of suffering until he ventured to find the ministering hand of healing and was cured. Stella Turner was given 6 to 8 weeks to live. After operation, 5 doctors witnessed the surgery and reported that she had rampant cancer throughout her body. Today, she has no traces of the disease, is active, healthy, and happy. And that book is full of the most wonderful stories of people who were miraculously healed. Now, I believe Catherine Kuhlman had a very special anointing in America. I think possibly we have that on occasions when God underwrites that petition. But she seemed to have that, and so many people unexpectedly found themselves cured. And that bothers me, that we can find that, for some people, a very straightforward solution. And for others of us, we struggle to find out, why do we not see healings? And of course, a miracle is an unusual healing, isn't it? You may ask anything in my name. And Catherine Coulson says, I believe in miracles. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. If your faith is small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, from here, remove from here, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. We can find ourselves at a loss and upset when our prayers for healing and restoration are not answered and people die. And yet, it's not the people who die that we should be sorry for, because they enter into the glory of the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in that instant, we are translated from this weary life for some people into the glory of an eternal adventure with the King of Kings. And for those people who have gone before, hallelujah, may they have a tremendous sense of worship and praise as they live with the glory of the King. Tremendous. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are living in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And then, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We live in a troubled world. Our prayers for ourselves are not always answered our way, but he knows best, because he does say all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And that can be frustrating. Here's two stories that I found a bit disturbing. Many years ago, somebody who had a lot of responsibility in a Dundee church phoned me and said, "We've been praying for a family, my wife and I, and I just wanted to tell you that God has answered our prayers. My wife is pregnant." A few months later, the baby was born. Great celebration. A few weeks later, the baby died. And that guy phoned me up again and he says, "I'm angry with God." I can understand that. God is big enough to take our reactions like that. But there's a puzzle. Sometimes God does things because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we can find it puzzling, we can find it upsetting, we can find it contradictory to our way of thinking. And yet somehow we've got to say, "Lord, that's your way. I still trust in you." The other story is from a guy, Elliot Fisher. Elliot is now in glory, but he worked in the American air base in Edsel, and he used to come to this fellowship years and years ago. And Elliot had a problem with his liver, taken into Nine Wells. And again, this is 40 odd years ago, we met in a small house group and we took authority against Satan and we prayed for healing and we prayed for this and we fasted and prayed. And over the weeks, Elliot declined until he died. And I remember one of our group, who's also now in glory — everybody's in glory, you're nearly my age — who's now in glory, he says, no, he's going to walk out of the mortuary. And I think we all said, "Well, for goodness sake, stop there. Let's accept the fact that God has taken him home. Can we not accept that? Pray for his wife and family. But God has taken him home. He's in glory. He's worshipping the Lamb. He's in a place of peace and eternal victory. Let's accept that." Paul says, "I have worked," this is him justifying his position as a Jew, a Hebrew, "I've worked much harder and been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked." And he goes on and on. "I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country." Was Paul alone? Did he know the love of Jesus during that procedure? When he was lashed with whips and screaming in pain, was God with him? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And whatever situation you're in, and whatever situation I'm in, we've got to realize, yes, we might suffer, but he's still there with us. Where was he when 6 million Jews were shot, gassed in Germany? We find these confusing and difficult, and yet he's still there. And we've got to accept that. We have a God who will never let us down. We may find it very difficult to understand at times, particularly when we pray for loved ones and we see a deterioration. And that is difficult, but he's still there. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His love for his saints is evident through Jesus. And yet we are often disappointed because our prayers were not answered to our liking. But God has something else for us. We may not see it just now. And then he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Even in suffering, there is purpose. Colossians 1:11 speaks about endurance and patience. The church at Philadelphia is commended for enduring their problems with patience. We know the sufferings of Job. Job lost his family. He lost his material goods. He had a horrible skin disease. He sat in the ashes. He put up with a nagging wife. And yet he says, I will rejoice in God my Saviour. Even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I know that my Redeemer lives. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And though the mountains are removed and crash into the sea, we have peace in him. Though the fig trees do not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, no crops in the fields, no cattle in the pen, I will rejoice in God my Saviour. Material ruin, and yet you can still rejoice in God. We are asked to be resilient and patient as we face the difficulties of life. I've seen some church people, some of them certainly Christians, who are upset and leave the church. Now, if they go to another church, amen. We're all part of one great universal church who loves Jesus. But some people say, the new minister didn't visit me. I've been here a whole month and she never walked in the door to see me. I am not going to church again. The hymn books were changed. These were donated by my father. They put them in a way, a dusty cover. I'm not coming back to church again. Or they've taken the oak doors off the listed building and put glass doors on. What do they think they're doing to my church? I will not be back again. Or the wording of the Constitution, I'm not very happy with some of these words. I'll not be back again. Or my prophetic ministry hasn't been recognised. I don't get space at the front of the platform to tell people what I believe God's saying. I'll not be back again. My guitar playing, I know I've got talent here. Nobody has encouraged me. I'll not be back again. Now, in some of these cases, people move to another church. Amen. That's not a problem. You can go to another church because they've got better facilities, or they've got better Bible teaching, or the kids are better looked after. That's great. But for some people to say, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to try and get away from God. That's a tragedy. Some people are so easily upset and offended. When we are told to put on the armor of God and stand and take the shocks, we are told to persevere under trial, to endure, to show that we are able to stand against the tide. We lift up a standard against the powers of darkness when Satan comes in like a flood. And that's what I'm saying, that in these days of uncertainty, that we do take seriously our commission to stand fast. You put on the armor of God and you stand. You take the shocks of battle. You're able to survive in a situation where other people might say, oh, I'm not very sure, I'm going to opt out. Because that's what we are. We are soldiers of Christ. Our call is to accept the word of an amazing God revealed in Jesus. Not to lean onto our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. No, it's not an easy journey. Jesus said it's not an easy journey, but it is a safe homecoming. Amen.